الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. أما بعد, the dangers of the tongue, the consequences of the tongue. What can one do with this tongue, this amazing organ? The Shaykh began his khutbah by stating that Allah Azza wa Jal has honored the human being and favored him over the rest of the creation in a manner in which he made them able to express himself using his tongue. This tongue, this tiny organ, is one of the greatest bounties of Allah, which if the person were to lose his tongue, in what condition would he be in? How would he be able to speak to people and convey to them what he wants? And how would he be able to express his thoughts and share them with others? Truly, this tongue is a great bounty from Allah. This tongue, however, is a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. If it is used in obedience to Allah, it would be a source of goodness and bounty upon a human being. And if it is used in the obedience of the shaitan, it would become a calamity upon a human being and a source of destruction and ingratitude to this great bounty of Allah. And we sadly say that many of the Muslims have mishandled their tongues, and they've placed it in a position which it was not created for. And so due to that, they fell into major and grave sins. All this is because of the misusage of the tongue. Many people have brought calamities upon themselves because of the misusage of the tongue. How many people have lied and backbited others? Or backbit others, sorry. If you know the... Anyways, leave that alone. Now, namima, gossip. How often have they used these tongues for mockery and disrespect and calling each other names? How often have these tongues have been used by some Muslims to curse one another and vile one another? And others use the tongue to praise their lineage. You know, I'm Fulan from this tribe, from that tribe, going back to, you know, this and that. Regardless of which country they come from. People use it to think they're special because of their grandparents. No one is special because of his grandparent. Either you're special because you're special, or you're simply not special. That's how it goes. Others have used it to fall into foul speech and flirtation with women and what have you. Others use it to, you know, sound intelligent. And others use it to praise themselves. And others use it to swear while they're buying and selling that they're being honest. Wallah, this is the best phone in the market. And wallah, he knows it's the worst phone in the market. Wallah, there are no problems. No, ma fi mushkila. As soon as you leave the doors of the store, you press the on button and the phone doesn't turn on. And when you come back, he said, you know, I was just joking with you. Bukhari narrated from the hadith of Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whosoever guarantees what is between his jaws, and what is between his legs, I'm not going to do anything for that one, I guarantee him Jannah. Meaning if you avoid zina and everything which leads to it, and if you avoid misusing your tongue, the Prophet ﷺ said, I guarantee you Jannah. It's easy to whoever Allah makes it easy for. The tongue, you will see how often we misuse it. Now, in a hadith of Mu'adh, when he had this conversation with Mu'adh and he told him that, you know, about the tongue, he said, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى مَلَاكِ ذَلِكَ كُلِّ شَلَى. Shall I not tell you about the one in charge, the peak of everything I told you? He said, yes. He grabbed his tongue. He said, أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. In some of the narrations, عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. Meaning, be careful of that one. Hold on, or be wise, or be cautious of how you use your tongue. And so he said, and you know, do people enter Jahannam? You know, he said, the tongue, he said, Is there anything which will throw people on their faces or on their noses in Jahannam except the consequences of their tongues? This is the importance of the tongue. Yani, what else would throw someone in Jahannam except his tongue? How does the kafir become a kafir? By using his tongue to disbelieve in Allah. This tongue, you can use it to give the shahada, and you can use it to give something which negates the shahada. The tongue is used for both. So in fact, everyone will enter Jahannam unless he's mute because of his misusage of the tongue. Whether he's lying or if he's a kafir, then he's disbelieving. The Shaykh said, O slaves of Allah, the consequences of the tongue are abundant. And all of them revolve around he said, she said. Of course, in Arabic they say, Ilqila wal qal. You know, he said and it was said. In English they say, he said, she said. Even if she didn't say anything. And then over exaggerating, conveying information, spreading news without verification. He said, this is a great calamity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned against it. He said in a hadith sahih, Allah is pleased with three things for you, and He hates three things for you. He is pleased that you worship Him alone, associating none in worship with Him, and that you hold on to the rope of Allah altogether, and that you do not separate. And then He hates for you that he said, she said, that, you know, just conveying what people say. Well, I heard that people say such and such, but someone said such and such. Their whole day is basically relaying information from one place to another. It's like a USB. You know, you put it in the computer, then you get it somewhere else. A person's like a USB. His tongue is like a USB. He puts it in someone, gets all the information, and he goes and sends it somewhere else. Usually with viruses. And the antiviruses doesn't work. You know, you scan it, it just comes anyways. So I guess maybe that's a good example. وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ too many questions. Not in learning. Too many questions that do not bring about knowledge. Otherwise, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was asked, how did you become the sheikh, the scholar? He said, لِسَانٌ سَأُول. I had a tongue which used to ask a lot of questions. So if you're asking questions to learn, that's fine. But some questions are just for the mere purpose of asking, you know, just for, you know, trivial things. This is what is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ, wastage of money. Tell this to those who smoke cigarettes and shisha. The Muslim, in a hadith in Muslim in Tirmidhi, further, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Dawud and Ahmad, he said, do you know what backbiting is? They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. And be careful. This is whenever the Messenger of Allah, alayhi sallam, asked someone about something, they would reply, Allah and His Messenger know, because He wouldn't ask them unless He knew. And He was about to teach them. Now, if someone asks you something, you don't say, Allah wa Rasuluhu A'lam, this becomes shirk. Because only Allah knows now, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi sallam, does not know about the matters of the current day. He knew the deen of Islam, absolutely. He knew things about the future which Allah taught him, which are part of the deen of Islam, absolutely. But today, now, you cannot say, if someone says, where's your cell phone? You say, Allahu wa Rasulu A'lam. Allah knows where your cell phone is. But the Messenger of Allah, alayhi sallam, that is not something which we have evidence that he knows about. And so it is incorrect to say today, Allahu wa Rasulu A'lam. You say, Allahu A'lam. Then, when he asked them, do you know something? They would say, Allah and His Messenger know, because he knew, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the one teaching them Islam. So absolutely he knew, and that was a correct statement of the Sahaba. They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, he was asking about backbiting. He said, to mention your brother in something or concerning something which he hates. Yani, to mention about him something, which if you were to do it in his presence, he wouldn't be happy. He wouldn't be happy. If you say he eats too much, if he was in front of you and he said, "Akhi, you eat too much in front of the people," in this sense, would he be happy or not? Depends on your relationship with him. If this will insult him, then saying this to people in his absence is haram, is ghiba, something that he dislikes. Not something, the hadith doesn't say about whether he has it or not. You'll see the continuation of the hadith. Once you say it and he doesn't like it, it becomes backbiting. They said, O Messenger of Allah, it was said, what about if he actually he suffers from that problem which I am speaking about? Meaning, let's say he's a liar or something along these lines, and he is a liar. and I'm telling the people that he's a liar. He said, if he had said it, if he has what you're talking about, then you have backbitten him. But if he doesn't, then you have slandered him. And this is greater in crime. It's greater in crime. Buhtan is greater in crime than ghiba. Because if he doesn't have it and you accuse him of it, you lied against him and you spoke behind his back. If he has it, you still spoke behind his back. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule. I hope the Shaykh will mention them. I don't know. And if not, I have to mention them. Otherwise, we will be in trouble. We will be in trouble. It doesn't look like they are stated. There are exceptions to the rule. Open the Riyadh al-Salihin. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, in the chapter of backbiting, the Shaykh rahimahullah speaks of 6 exceptions to the rule of backbiting. Meaning, if you're about to do business with a person, and I've done business with him, and he's known, he lied against me, he cheated me out of my business. You come and ask me, it's an obligation on me to tell you what he did to me, and to warn you from doing business with him. This year you don't say, wallah, I'm not going to backbite him, because now there's advice, nasiha. I must be sincere in my advice to you, so warning against him is necessary. The people of bid'ah, same thing. If someone wants to marry your daughter, you go ask who? The people in the masjid. If you really want to ask someone, you ask the people in the masjid. And the one who's asked must tell him. He prays in the last row every day. I don't see him for fajr. He tells him what he knows. Now, here he may be praying in another masjid, then the man will speak to the man, why don't they see you in Fajr? But you have an amanah to tell him everything you know before he gives his daughter in marriage to this man. This is an exception to the rule. There are 6 of them at the end of the day. The nasiha, the fatwa, you can tell the alim or the judge if he wants to, resolve a dispute. He took my money, he did this to me. This is not considered backbiting, even if that person is absent. So learn the 6 exceptions so we can apply them in their proper place. Otherwise, someone may tell you, be careful of fulan, he's a cheater in business. You say, akhi, you've backbitten him. No, he has not. Rather, in this area, he is expected to do so. If this is not the situation, then that tongue should remain in one's jaws. And he shouldn't say anything bad. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, speaking about someone in their absence of the 3 kinds, ghiba, which is backbiting, speaking in their absence, buhtan, which is an allegation against him, wal-ifk, which is slander. If you want to have him in this degree, even though usually buhtan is also used for slander, but the English and the Arabic are never 100% equivalent. Each one has its own set of vocabulary. The Shaykh explained, ghiba is that you say what he has. He's a liar, and you say he's a liar, for example, or he's short, you say he's short, unless you're trying to identify him. Buhtan is that you say that which he doesn't have. Ifk is that you say simply what people say to you about him. Meaning you don't know this, someone told you this and you said it to someone else. This is an extra crime. The Shaykh said, it is not any less dangerous than the sickness or the illness of backbiting, that of gossiping. Which actually brings a relation between backbiting and spreading the information. And this is haram according to the textual evidence and the consensus of the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يدخل الجنة نمام. A person who's gossips will not enter Jannah. Will not enter Jannah. The Shaykh mentioned what Fath al-Bari said about terminology. We will skip it because of time. From among the consequences of this thing is the dua against oneself or against one's children or against one's wealth. Some people, may Allah guide them and rectify their condition, when they become so angry, they no longer know what they're saying, and they go beyond the limitations, and then they start making dua against themselves. I think it has to do with the language which you speak. I don't know if in Urdu people do the same thing, but in Arabic this is very common. A person wants to curse, they begin with themselves. And usually if someone, will look at a son and he will say to him, yil'an abuk. May Allah curse your father. He's his father. So, but at that time, the mind is shut down. Person doesn't know what he's saying. He winds up cursing his own self. You know, because he doesn't realize what he's doing. And I hope this is not common in other languages. I hope. Because I know some languages, they don't have this. Do you have it? Allah musta'an. So I guess this is a problem for everybody. Ala kulli hal. So he makes dua against himself or against his children, and sometimes against his own wife, his own wealth. You know, and then he winds up closing a door of goodness upon himself. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not make du'a against yourselves, or do not make du'a against your children. Do not make du'a against your maids. Do not make du'a against your wealth. Perhaps it will be an hour which Allah Azza wa Jal answers the question, and then it will be answered. It will answer your du'a, and it will be answered." And this happened many often. And there's a famous guy. I'm trying to recall his name. He's totally handicapped. The only thing which moves is his head and something. And basically, this is here in Jeddah. He comes on TV in the Arabic channels. He used to smoke. He was a bad kid kind of thing. And he got in a fight with his father. And his father made dua against him that day. So he went swimming with his friends. He jumped into the swimming pool. And usually when you dive into the swimming pool, if you know how to dive, you will automatically, you know, fix your body. You don't keep going down. He kept going down until his head slammed against the floor and he almost died. And his body got totally handicapped. They took him out. Now he's a da'ir. Now he sits in a bed. He's unable to move. And he gives talks and reminders, and he's, you know, and the whole thing began with him upsetting his father and his father making dua against him. And that was the result of that. So Allah decreed that his dua would be accepted. Alhamdulillah, now the man is, inshallah, we assume that he is upright. And his situation got so good that a very virtuous, rich lady saw him on TV, and she went and asked for his marriage, which is unheard of. And she's Saudi and he's not, which usually doesn't really happen every other day. So it's something extraordinary, which Allah Azza wa Jal gave him after Allah rectified his condition. But what was the whole thing? The dua of the father against him was enough to change his life completely. Alhamdulillah, Allah made good out of all of that. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not make dua for death, nor wish for it. So whosoever must make such a dua, or along these lines, let him say, Oh Allah, give me life if life is good for me, and cause me to die if death is better for me." Yani, because you don't know, you may ask Allah to take away your life and it'll be taken away with a bad end. Or you may ask Allah to give you life, a long life, and it will be a long life in disobedience. So the best thing is following the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Oh Allah, extend my life if it is good for me, and cause me to die if it is, whatever is good for me basically, whether living or dying, then make that the outcome. The Shaykh continued to say in the khutbah, among the other things which Allah spoke about in the Quran concerning the misusage of the tongue, is the statement of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Laghu is idle talk. And the ulama usually categorize it as that which does not benefit you, nor does it harm you. It's just idle talk. It's something worthless and pointless. And he said about the believers, or about the human beings on the day where their tongues and their hands and their feet will bear witness against them concerning that which they used to earn and that which they used to do. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whosoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him say that which is good, or let him remain silent. He said, ﷺ, he was asked, who is the best Muslim? He said, the one from whom the Muslims are safe from his tongue and from his hand. Meaning he doesn't harm them with his hand, he doesn't harm them with his tongue. In the hadith which we quoted earlier, then he said, alayhi salatu salam, in a hadith which is in Bukhari and Muslim, verily the slave will utter a word which he does not verify, he does not reflect on, he does not think about it before he says it, and it will throw him in the hellfire, the distance between the east and the west. One word you say it out of the displeasure of Allah, you don't pay attention to it, will throw someone in Jahannam between the east and the west. In another hadith he said, it will throw him 70 falls, as in the season. 70 seasons, yani 70 years into Jahannam because of one word, kalima. Kalima wahida. Allah musta'an. So the Shaykh said, so how dangerous is this then? See how dangerous the matter of the tongue is? This is why we should be very, very careful, very, very cautious. very much mindful of what we say with these tongues of ours. Otherwise, if you just say anything which comes to mind, the consequences will be very heavy. And the one who observes what the people say with their tongues today, he can't help but be amazed at how negligent the Muslims have become in this regard. This is why we have the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, "The thing which I fear for you the most is your tongue." And he said in another hadith, a person asked the Muhammad of Allah, "Tell me something which I can hold on to tightly." He said, "Say, I believe in Allah, then be upright." Say, "I believe in Allah, then remain upright." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, what is the thing which you fear the most for me?" So he grabbed his tongue and he said, "This. The thing which I fear for you the most is this tongue." And he said, the Shaykh said, it's amazing how people, however, feel very comfortable and easygoing with their tongues, even though the Prophet ﷺ used to fear this the most for his ummah. So the Shaykh said, "Seek refuge with Allah from the evil of our tongues. And let your guide and your example be the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who used to say in one of the ad'iyah, which is sahih, 'O Allah, I seek refuge with you from the evil of my hearing, and the evil of my sight, and the evil of my tongue, and the evil of my heart, and the evil of my semen.'" And many people may not understand that. Meaning, because if you don't put it where it's halal, then this is shar for you. So from anything which will lead you to fornication, adultery, you seek refuge with Allah Azza wa Jal from that evil, or masturbation. This is categorized under the evil of semen. The evil of semen. So we have to be careful and be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nasallahu al-i'ana. Allahumma sta'an. The Shaykh said, "Reflect, O slaves of Allah, how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seeking refuge with Allah from the evil of our tongue." So the one who makes this tongue means of enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil, this tongue will be his guide to Jannah. This tongue will be his guide to Jannah. Then he made dua that Allah Azza wa Jal will help us seek refuge from the evil of our tongues. In the last page, and we're almost done, barakallahu feekum, the Shaykh said, it is then incumbent on every Muslim to be mindful of his tongue and to ask himself before he speaks, what is the benefit of my speech? What is the purpose of my speech and what is the benefit of my speech? If it is good, then let him go on and continue. If it is not, as they say, zip it. And the Prophet ﷺ said the truth when he said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him say that which is good or remain silent. The tongue is the organ which expresses what is in the heart. It's the organ through whatever is in your heart. I mean, heart and mind in Islam are pretty much synonymous. Because Allah says, "Lahum qulubun la yafqahuna biha." They have hearts with which they don't understand. So Allah attributed understanding to the heart. And ulama have a long discussion on the issue of the relationship between the mind and the heart. But ultimately, the heart is where you think. Even though it may go through the mind in the process, but the thought is in the mind, in the heart, because Allah said that in the Quran, and we have many ayat alluding to this fact. So we never make science superior to the Quran and the Sunnah. Rather, we will always take the Quran and the Sunnah. The science may say something now, after 500 years, they say, "Oh, sorry. Yeah, we discovered that, you know, what you guys said 500 years ago was correct." So we know, don't rely on science, because you see, they change their mind every other day. Not that long ago, the earth was flat. And if you said otherwise, they will make you flat. Now if you say that the earth is flat, then they will make you flat again. Things have changed a lot. Subhanallah al-Azim. Science, khalli walli, as they say, unless it is in agreement with the Quran and the Sunnah. Then, na'am. So, the heart then, the tongue expresses what's in the heart. If your heart is sound, what you will say will be sound and correct. If it is corrupt, then the same thing. The Prophet ﷺ said in authentic hadith, the iman of a slave will not be rectified until his heart is rectified. And his heart will not be rectified until his tongue is rectified. So there's a relationship between your iman, your heart, and your tongue. For you to be correct, a real Muslim in the ultimate sense believer, all these three must be correct. And the relationship between them is pretty strong. In another hadith in Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ said, when the son of Adam wakes up, all of his body organs will belittle and humiliate itself before the tongue and say, "Ittaqillaha fina," fear Allah, be mindful of Allah concerning us. نَحْنُ بِكْ We are according to your condition. If فَإِنْ اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا If you're upright, we're upright. وَإِنْ اعْوَجَجْتَ اعْوَجَجْنَا If you're crooked, then we're crooked. So every day your body parts, say to your tongue, fear Allah concerning us. If you're correct, we will be correct. If you're crooked, then we will become crooked. Lastly, the Shaykh said, the consequence or the evil of the tongue are many and abundant. Here are some of them which he will enumerate them. Some of them which we hear in the gatherings and in social gatherings from evil speech and foul speech and profane language, like cursing and lying and reviling people, which is easily said among the people upon the people's tongues. In fact, some people don't enjoy their gathering unless they curse and use this kind of filthy language. And then when you come and tell them, this is Yahi and a prophet, you say, yeah, we're just joking, man. We're just joking, having a good time, Take it easy. And some of them don't enjoy themselves unless they speak about other Muslims and they make fun of them and belittle them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, woe to he who says the hadith so he may make the people laugh. So he lies. Woe to him, woe to him. This is why you have to be very careful of, these comedians who come today and they say that, Islamic comedy. And their whole job is to stand up on stage and do comedy. No one said you cannot make jokes, because we have evidences that the Sahaba, even the Prophet ﷺ, would make halal jokes. A joke that is true according to the truth. It is not what the people do today. But comedy is not really, not something that you can get involved in heavyweight as some have done today. The hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, There isn't anything which requires longer imprisonment than your tongue. The thing which should remain in prison for the longest time is your tongue, Allah musta'an. And Abu Darda used to say, give your ears a chance, in comparison to your tongue. You've been given two ears and one tongue. And so you can hear more than you can speak. Of course, that doesn't apply to me. I'm doing the khutbah translation. Otherwise, if I stand here listening to you and you listening to no one, it's not going to work. So don't apply it on me. Say, you talk too much. Of course I talk too much. But this is da'wah. Umar radiallahu anhu said, whoever speaks a lot, he will make many mistakes. And whoever makes many mistakes, he will commit many sins. And whoever commits many sins, then the fire is more deserving of him. Ibn Abbas used to say, radiallahu anhu, used to grab his tongue and he would say, woe to you. Say good, you will be successful. Or be quiet, you will be at peace. Otherwise, know that you will be regretful. So this is how they used to deal with them. And the Shaykh ended his khutbah with dua. Jazakum Allahu khayran. Wa akhir da'wan. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala bayna Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.